Our sermon text today is Daniel chapter 6. I'll read the entire chapter. A very well-known story, obviously. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom David was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. "Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing is true, according to the laws of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." So they answered and said before the king, "That Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day." And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians, that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of cords, signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his place and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose early, very early in the morning, and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the mouths of lions so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Join with me, let us pray. Our gracious Lord, you taught your distraught disciples on the road to Emmaus that the Christ must suffer before entering into his glory. And you showed from Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms the things concerning you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Bless us as we study this familiar story. Help us to see how it points us to you. We pray this, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Today we continue our study of Old Testament characters and their stories, whose lives prefigure the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus. And once more, we're looking at Old Testament signposts that point us forward, particularly to Jesus' death and resurrection. Thus far, including Good Friday, we've looked at Adam, Isaac, Samson, and David, while noting various ways each underwent a typological death and resurrection of sorts. As I hope to show you today, same pattern is repeated in the life of the prophet Daniel, whose famous experience in the lion's den is the subject of our focus this morning. Before we look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den, now I want to say just a word about Daniel to set forth what I believe is the proper way to approach his story. Once we've done that, I think we'll be in a better place to see and understand how Daniel's life and ministry prefigures the life and ministry of Jesus, again, particularly his death and resurrection, which we continue to celebrate once more this morning. To explain, last week I mentioned that the story of David and Goliath that we studied last Sunday is often told as a children's story. And it is rightly, it's a favorite among children. I mean, what little boy doesn't want to hear about a giant getting his skull crushed and then his head cut off by a shepherd boy? Now, of course, we're older. We know that it's more than just a children's story. But sometimes I think we forget that. And in the same way, I think the story of Daniel in the lion's den is often thought of as more of a children's story for many of the same reasons. Because, you know, like the story of David and Goliath, both stories are often included in picture Bibles for children to encourage children by their examples to be faithful to God. Story of David and Goliath teaches us to stand up against the odds, against insurmountable obstacles. And the story of Daniel teaches us to be courageous and do the right thing no matter what. In fact, there's even a song in our Trinity hymnal titled, "Dare to be a Daniel." The refrain says, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known." Okay, that for many is the purpose of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's about learning to trust in God amidst adversity in the belief that God delivers those who are faithful. And as a result, just like with the story of David and Goliath, we celebrate Daniel as the hero of this story for demonstrating great faith in God, which we in turn are intended to emulate when placed in difficult situations where maybe we're tempted to compromise. without in any way detracting from that application from the story of Daniel in the lion's den, what I want us to see today is that just like with the story of David and Goliath, there is far more to Daniel than just the story of a courageous man of faith. In fact, if we identify Daniel as the only hero of this story, I believe we will miss the greater purpose of his story entirely. While Daniel is certainly a heroic man of faith worthy of our imitation, we must again approach this narrative with the understanding that the stories of all the heroes of the Old Testament are pointing us forward to a greater hero who is to come. A hero, it just so happens, who actually makes an appearance in our text. To explain, what we read in our text is a story of a man filled with the Spirit of God against whom the envious rulers of Persia can find no fault. Therefore, they conspire to have him put to death by using the legal system to manipulate a reluctant ruler. Since the law cannot be set aside, Daniel must be delivered into the earth, into a pit to die, while his tomb is sealed with a stone. But having died under the law, and thus having fulfilled its demands, Daniel miraculously rises from the grave to rule at the right hand of the king. Meanwhile, letters are sent throughout the world calling upon all men everywhere to repent and worship the God of Daniel. To my point, attentive Christians from the earliest times have seen in Daniel a type of Christ. But because, like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, we're often slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, we sometimes fail to see how Daniel's story prefigures the story of Jesus, particularly regarding his suffering and exaltation. But what I hope to show you now in the time remaining is that it was all foretold in the familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. Okay? Children's application is great, but there's a greater one to make. And that's what we hope to do now. Our text opens during the reign of Darius, king of Persia, who was a ruler of a vast empire, whose kingdom extended all the way from India to Ethiopia. As a result, he had dominion over practically the known world at the time. Naturally, in order for him to maintain control over such a vast empire, the king established a carefully structured system of political governance. He divided his kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed the governors over each of them. To help further facilitate his rule, he established a network of couriers who could deliver directives to the governors of the 120 provinces. Then above his local governors, Darius set three advisors, one of which was Daniel, to answer directly to him. Because he's a wise king, Darius recognizes in Daniel a greatness that so excels his other officials that he plans to exalt Daniel to a position of authority above them all, including Daniel's fellow advisors. Hence, the king's plan is to exalt Daniel to the place of his right hand, where Daniel can rule beside him with no rivals over his worldwide kingdom. And that's the setting. But, as we might expect, when the other advisors learn of Darius' intention to exalt Daniel above them, they grow envious of Daniel and plot to remove him from power. Problem, though, is Daniel is a righteous man in whom no one can find fault. But even though he's wholly innocent, the king's advisors scheme to have him put to death. Obviously, already we see echoes of the story of Christ. The advisors convince the king to sign a decree. Notice that all the advisors agree. Well, it's a lie. Daniel didn't agree to it. But they tell the king that all the advisors agree that the king should sign a decree that no one in the kingdom can worship or pray to any god or man except the king for 30 days under the penalty of death. And because the king's word is infallible and unalterable, once the king has signed this law, it cannot be revoked even by the king himself. Herein lies the problem of which Daniel's adversaries are well aware. They know it's Daniel's custom to go to his house and pray three times a day with his windows open facing Jerusalem. And they know that because Daniel's faithfulness to the God of Israel, who alone is worthy of devotion, the king's decree will not stop him from praying. Despite being aware of the consequences that await him, as is his custom, Daniel does as before. He prays to the Lord, even though he knows that from the moment he first kneels to pray, he comes under the king's unalterable decree that he must be put to death. No power on earth will be able to save him. Though Daniel's an innocent man under the sentence of death, he prays three times facing Jerusalem in anticipation of another hero who will come later and who will also pray three times before his death. Naturally, when Daniel kneels to pray, his accusers are watching. They observe him praying on the first day. On the second day, they go before the king to accuse Daniel. Darius is aware of their evil the evil intentions of his advisors. And though he tries to find a way to exonerate Daniel, he knows there's no way to do so because Daniel is under a death sentence of a decree that cannot be revoked. And as a result, on the evening of the second day, the king summons Daniel and tells him that only God will be able to save him and has him cast into the lion's den. Just so happens, casting someone into a lion's den was a primary form of capital punishment in Persia at the time. But more significant for our purposes is the fact that the den was a subterranean pit. To the Hebrew mind, to go down into the earth was to descend into the realm of Sheol, into the realm of death and the grave. And for all practical purposes, when Daniel is lowered into that pit, he's clearly as good as dead. And then finally, for good measure, a great stone is rolled over the mouth of the den, which was then sealed with the king's own signet. All this takes place on the evening of the second day. If we're sensitive to the Bible story, we already know how the story ends, though. After a sleepless night, very early on the morning of the third day, the king runs in haste to the pit that is sealed with the stone, and there he discovers that Daniel is alive. As Daniel explains, the Lord sent his angel to deliver him from death because he was innocent. In response, the king rejoices, commands the seal to be broken and the stone to be rolled away, and Daniel is raised up from the pit of death. It's all pointing us to Jesus. Now, though we might expect the obvious parallels between Daniel and Jesus to end right there, they don't. It's also significant to note that next, Daniel's accusers are thrown into the lion's den, where we're told the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. In other words, in contrast to Daniel's accusers, the text reminds us Daniel remained unharmed. Not one of his bones is broken. Even still, the parallels continue. After all of Daniel's rivals are defeated, Daniel is now exalted to the right hand of the king, where he's given authority over all the known world at the time. In addition, the great king dispatches letters throughout his kingdom, commanding that the whole world worship the God of Daniel, the living God who has the power to deliver from death. And the messengers of the king carry these letters of good news of God's power to deliver from death to the very ends of the earth. In short, I think we can all see how the story of Daniel prefigures the greater heroism of Jesus. The Lord of all the earth purposed to exalt Christ to his right hand, where he might rule over the nations of the earth. But the Lord's officials, the religious leaders in Jerusalem, were envious of him. Because he was righteous, no fault could be found in him, and so they schemed to have him put to death. On the night of his rest, like Daniel, Jesus also prayed three times. But unlike Daniel, who escaped the lion's teeth, Jesus experienced actual death at the command of Satan, the roaring lion who seeks to devour. Another divergence in the parallels between Daniel and Jesus happens next. Whereas Darius went running to the lion's den on the morning of the third day, Pilate doesn't rush early to the tomb on the third day to see if Jesus is risen. Of course, I think had he been taught this story, he should have. But instead, in the story of Christ, women go in haste to the tomb to discover Christ was alive. And there they discover God had sent his angel to deliver Christ from death. The seals were broken, the stone was rolled away, Jesus was raised from the grave. And although he bore the scars of his piercings, according to prophecy, none of his bones were broken. As to be expected, because he had triumphed over the grave, Jesus ascended into heaven, where he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and from which he rules over all the world. But before he does, he commanded that unalterable letters be written to instruct all people throughout his worldwide kingdom to worship the living God who alone has power to deliver from death. And the apostles carried those letters of good news to the ends of the earth. Lest we think the story ends here, though, we should note one more matter that we've overlooked to this point. Daniel's deliverance from death prefigures Jesus' final triumph over death in yet another way. And I say this because we should not fail to notice that Christ, I believe, makes a cameo appearance in our text. Now, I'm referring to the angel that the Lord sent, the angel of the Lord, sent to stop the mouths of the lions. As we know from elsewhere in the Old Testament, as Christian tradition has long argued, the angel of the Lord who appears in the lion's den is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. To understand the significance of this, we have to imagine the scene. At the king's command, Daniel is being lowered into the ground in what seems certain it will be his grave, as ravenous lions are waiting to devour him. A stone is placed over the opening of the den to secure Daniel's grave. But who's there waiting for Daniel in the grave? It's none other than our Lord Jesus, who's already shut the mouths of lions and robbed the grave of its death-giving power. Herein, we can take great comfort in this story. Someday, each of us will be lowered into the grave like Daniel. Someday, like the paralyzed man in our second reading, our friends, our loved ones will lower us into the ground. But if we understand the message of Daniel right, we know we have nothing to fear. Because if we truly understand the fullness of the story of Daniel in the lion's den, we know Jesus will be there waiting for us. He'll be there waiting for us, ready to declare us sinless before God, because he has already shut the mouth of our accuser, Satan, the roaring lion, who sought to devour us. And at last the day will come when our graves will open and we will arise unharmed to live forever. If you understand all of this, perhaps you can see why I claimed in the beginning that while Daniel is certainly a great hero of faith who is deserving of our praise, in reality, Daniel's story isn't so much a celebration of him as it is a celebration of the gospel work of our Lord Jesus, because in all of this, Jesus is the greater hero, even greater than Daniel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord, give us eyes that we might see Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you how everywhere in Scripture is pointing us to Jesus and his saving work on our behalf. Help us to see Daniel as a courageous man of faith to emulate, but help us to see Jesus in the story as well, and help us to see how it points us forward to him. Lord, give us confidence and trust in you. We can trust you with everything, even death itself. We give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue to worship the Lord by bringing forth his tithes and our offerings.